has fled. The mountaintops of victory, the tears that have been shed. And even though I failed him in so many different ways, it almost seems I've heard the voice of Jesus gently say, I'm always enough. I'm all you will ever need. When you're finally tired of walking on your own, just reach out your hand. I've promised to meet your every need. Let go of your pride. I'm still by your side, and I'm always enough. Sometimes we think we're all alone, and no one understands the hidden hurts and failures, the broken dreams and plans. We do our best to hide the pain and face it on our own, forgetting that those burdens are not ours to bear alone. He's always enough. He's all you will ever need. When you're finally tired of walking on your own, just reach out your hand. He's promised to meet your every need. Let go of your pride. He's still by your side, and he's always enough. He is always enough. He's all you will ever need. When you're finally tired of walking on your own, just reach out your hand. He's promised to meet your every need. Let go of your pride. He's still by your side, and he's always enough. He is always enough.
Thank you so much. That's the truth. Good singing this morning. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me again to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We'll dismiss our kids to children's church. We forgot to do that, so they can go to children's church at this time. We'll call this the Exodus. If you have a marker in your Bible to mark your place, you'll want to put it there in Hebrews, because we will be turning back to Genesis a few times. Hebrews 11, this is the hall of faith, or the faith chapter. It discusses what faith is. Faith begins as an inner response to the truth of God, to the truth of His Word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But God expects and desires for our faith to grow. From faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. And so you are justified by faith. Romans chapter 4 says, when you put your faith and trust in the truth of what Christ has done for you, that He is God, that He died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you trust Him by faith, you receive salvation. That is saving faith. But really, Christian, God wants us to move beyond that inner response of faith, that saving faith. He wants us to move to a living faith, one that motivates our actions. And in fact, Hebrews chapter 11, that inner faith is demonstrated by outward actions, a living faith. The just shall live by faith. And we've been given multiple examples in Hebrews 11 of those who have lived the Christian life by faith. Now, we come down to verses 20 through 22, and it's kind of interesting because I confess I've wrestled with this passage. We preached on Abraham, the last man we studied in Hebrews. We studied the life and time of Abraham, and my goodness, there's so much there. The first of the patriarchs, definitely a man of faith. And though God didn't fulfill all the promises in his life, Abraham looked into the future and recognized that the true riches that God had to give him, he looked for a building whose maker was the Lord. He was focusing on heaven, and his eyes were there. His real blessings were eternity. But these next three patriarchs, though they trusted the same thing, there's a bit of a different tone. Their settled assurance was in God, the certainty of his promises, and it kept them anchored and faithful to the Lord in the present. But what's interesting is their testimony mentioned in verses 20 through 22 is not about their life. It's about their death. Read with me if you would. It says here, just follow along in your scripture. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What these men did in their final moments defined their faith. Can I tell you, it's never too late to respond to God's truth. It's never too late to respond to God's truth. And God overlooks much things in their life, but you know what he focuses on? Their act of faith. And so I want to preach to you this morning about dying faith. Dying faith. What's profound about these men is that when we look at their lives, and we will, we realize they were not perfect men. In fact, if their faith were defined by their own actions, by their circumstances, you know what? They would have died in doubt. And we'll see that in a minute. But at the end of their life, they could each look back with confidence, not at their own life, not at their works, but at the Word of God and have faith for the future. And I want to spend some time putting the past into perspective. I realize the majority of folks here this morning probably know Christ as your Savior. Some have walked with the Lord for a number of years. And so this will strike a chord with you. Because regardless of our past, regardless of our failures, regardless of our present disappointments, if our faith is focused on the immovable, unchangeable Word of God, we can have a bright hope for tomorrow, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done for us and because of the promises he has for our future. And this also extends to you. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you say, well, you just don't know my past. And friend, that's really not the issue. What Christ has done for you is greater than anything that you could have done. And he offers you salvation today. I want to preach to you on dying faith today. Would you pray with me? Lord, please be with us today. Help us as we study your word, that the truths today would just connect with our hearts. I need your help desperately. There's material here, dear Lord, and I just need you to help me keep it straight and speak to us. In your name I pray, amen. Each one of these men had dying faith. I want to look at the first one, which was Isaac. And that's in verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. In fact, if you go back to Genesis and read the account of him blessing his sons, it really doesn't sound like an act of faith. It sounds like he got hoodwinked. That was when his two sons were, when Jacob was tricking his father and his mother was helping him. Isaac did this. Because of this, I've entitled Isaac's faith, Unimpressive Faith. Unimpressive. That really speaks to me. See, Isaac passed on the blessing of the covenant, promising God's presence and power. And he did that because he trusted in God. But Isaac's faith was kind of unimpressive. Pastor, why do you say that? Well, he was meager and feeble. He was waning in strength. He was blind. He was lied to and deceived. His blessing doesn't stand out as a big step of faith when we read it in Genesis. In fact, turn over to Genesis chapter 27. I told you I'd have you turn there. Hold your place in Hebrews. Turn over to Genesis 27. This doesn't sound like a grand stroke of faith, something for the record books. But the Bible comments that it is, and we'll bring out why God says that, I believe. Genesis 27, look at verse 19. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Liar. I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit at the eat of my venison, that thou soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, well, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. He's bringing God in on this. Wow. So there he is. Continue reading. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. And he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, and his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near me, that I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Let Lord be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. He's passing on the Abrahamic covenant. That's what's taking place. Now, when we read this, it doesn't sound like faith, but the Bible says that it is. And the question is, how is this faith? Well, I'll tell you, friend. We ask, what gave him the authority to pass on this blessing? How could he speak confidently about their future? What about God's hand in their future? What assurance did he have that this blessing would actually affect them? Well, he did have assurance. It was given to him by God. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. God had promised to Isaac. He had promised that he would bless him, that he would bless his seed, that he would work through Isaac and his family. And again, Abraham took a wife. Is this Abraham? Is this Genesis 25? No, that's not where I want to be. Give me just a moment. Well, that's frustrating. 26. Genesis 26. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Famines were, you know, they tested faith, a symbol of testing. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him, Isaac, and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. And I will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. Same thing as he said to Abraham. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac did have a promise from God. That's what gave him this authority. That's what gave him this assurance. He could have faith. Now, when I said he had unimpressive faith, it was really unimpressive by comparison. Abraham, his father, stands out as a giant of faith. 12 chapters of Scripture, the saga from leaving Ur all the way to the promised land. We see multiple things that Abraham did. Isaac? 2-3 chapters of Scripture. Jacob and Esau? Not so much either. In fact, when we look at his lives, we don't see great deeds of faith by comparison. In fact, we only see 2 prayers that Isaac made to God recorded in Scripture. God spoke to him, but only twice the Bible records his prayers. But you know what? His dying actions were not anchored in some assurance that he was good or that his sons were good men. How could he bless his sons and say, God will bless thee? His sons were goons. I mean, they were stealing stuff from each other and selling birthrights for a bowl of soup and tricking. And they were not good men at the time. And that speaks to me because I've known people who desperately want to have a bright hope for tomorrow. And they look at their life and it doesn't seem to be impressive. And they look at their children. They say, well, he's a good boy, bless his heart, but I'm just not sure about some of his decisions. You been there? But you know what? His promise, in fact, it's profound. His promise was due to the life of his father. God dealt with Isaac according to his promise to Abraham. And he kept his promises to the children of Abraham. The children of Abraham were flawed. They were struggling. Sometimes they were worldly. Each of them, however, demonstrated a degree of spiritual growth. And God patiently worked in their lives, not because they deserved it, but because God is good and he keeps his promises. Now, some of us, when we look at the descendants of Abraham, we say, well, I just don't think that's fair. God made a promise to Abraham, who was a very good man. And these other guys, they benefited from the promises. They weren't good men. Can I tell you, that's kind of like what happened with salvation. Jesus Christ deserves the rewards of heaven. Jesus Christ is perfectly righteous. We're not. Our sin deserves punishment. The wages of sin is death. But you know, Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us. It's not fair, it's grace. The Bible says, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He took your place. That's not fair. That's grace. And he offers you the gift purchased by his righteous actions. What he deserves is heaven. And he offers it to you if you'll receive his gift of salvation. In fact, some people try to work for it, but you can't earn it. You have to receive it as grace. Romans 4 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when you put your faith and trust in Christ, he accepts that and counts you as righteous in his sight. And he blesses you for it. In fact, you're invited into his home when you die. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. We're blessed because of Christ's goodness. Isaac was blessed because of his father's goodness. And you know what? He did have some things to remember. He had the word of God. And so in his final moments, though his life was not as impressive as his father's, he still had the word of God. His dying faith was in the word of God. It was not in his children, not in his life, not anything human, but in the promises of God. And you know what? Based on the promises of God, he could have faith for the future. And that speaks to me. Because if your faith is tied to the quantity or size of things that you've done, we like to compare ourselves against other people. When we want to feel good about ourselves, we compare ourselves to somebody worse than us. Okay? Sometimes that's not hard to find. But on a bad day, when we want to feel in the mully grumps and, you know, feel like we're not doing anything for the Lord, we'll find somebody better than us. Go read a Christian biography about a missionary in years past, and you'll realize, you know, sometimes missionary biographies are helpful. Sometimes they're very discouraging because I just don't measure up, okay? And I see, man, these people have done this, and these people have done this, and that's an Abraham, and I'm just an Isaac. If your faith in God is tied to the quantity of the size of the things that you've done, and if you compare it with people around you, you will always find somebody else done more. Your faith will suffer. We're feeble in our faith, and we struggle. If we compare ourselves to the right person, our faith will suffer. But if your faith is tied to God's word, Christian, if it's tied to the promises of God, it's irrelevant how much you think you've done. You can have faith for the future because God said so, because of what he said he will do for you. You don't have to be a giant of the faith to trust God's word for the future. If it's revealed in the promises of God's word, he will bring it to pass. You say, well, I don't know about my life. I don't know about my kids. But do you know about God? He's not a man that he should lie. He will make it so. You know, in Isaac's life, we see that. We see unimpressive faith, but his faith was in God, and in his dying moments, it defined them. We see also Jacob. Jacob had dysfunctional faith. Look up at Hebrews 11, verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? We look at Jacob's life, we kind of see that. Down at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now this passage comes from Genesis chapter 47. I know I'm having you turn all over in your scriptures, but turn back to Genesis 47. Genesis 47, verse 27. The Bible calls him Israel. He was renamed by God, a prince with God. That's what Israel means. Verse 27, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. This was done when contracts were made, agreements. And deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place, the cave of Machpelah, which Abraham bought. He buried his wife there. He was buried there. Isaac was buried there. Jacob says, I want to be buried there. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. And he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon his bed's head. Now in Hebrews, the Bible says he worshipped. At the end of his life, he was living in Egypt due to a famine. That doesn't sound like the blessing of God. He had left the land of Canaan, the promised land. And in his last moments, he looks at his sons and his grandsons in faith, and he blesses them, giving them his dying wish. He said, bury me in Canaan, in Machpelah, in the place where Abraham is buried. He had faith that God would bring them out of Egypt one day, that this famine would come to an end, that God's people would one day return to the land of promise. And his actions were motivated by his confidence that God would do what he said he would do. And Hebrews 11 says that he worshiped God. Now, what's interesting is Jacob, having seen God's hand on his own life, on his son Joseph's life, and on the nation of Egypt through his family, he trusted in God's hand of provision for the future. His last will and testament, which is what's taking place here, was based in the promises of God for the future. His last actions were defined by faith. But you know, Jacob's life was not always like that. The life of Jacob, my goodness, more was written about Jacob than about Isaac. He was a patriarch, son of Abraham. But Jacob had a problem. Now, Jacob did have faith. In fact, you're there in Genesis. I want you to turn over to Genesis 28. He did have faith. Now, it comes later in life. He has a meeting with God after fleeing for his life. God did appear to him. He promised him protection and provision. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba, the well of an oath where his father Isaac was, and went unto Haran. He was headed there, a journey of about 300 miles where he would meet his wife and Laban. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. He was leaving there to go to a foreign country, but God said, I'm going to give you this land. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, multitude. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in thee, thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's the Abrahamic covenant. God appeared unto him. And look at what Isaac does. Isaac responds. Behold, he says, I am with thee and will keep thee in all thy places whither thou goest. He's going to protect him, going to provide for him, and bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillow and set it for a pillar, set it upright, kind of like a gravestone or a monument, a memorial, and poured oil upon the top of it. And this was his response. And he named the place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at first. And Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and will keep me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. I'm going to do something for the Lord. He had faith and he responded. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Jacob had faith. He responded in faith, and we see, but you know, Jacob also had a problem. Jacob had faith, but he's like us as believers. He had a problem. You know what his problem was? Sometimes Jacob had more faith in self than he did faith in God. He still had faith in God, but sometimes he trusted himself more. See, through trickery and treachery, he birthright. He resorted to deception to get the blessing of the covenant, one that God would give him anyway. Years later, working for his uncle Laban, you know what? He resorted to scheming. Now, Laban was not a good man, but did Jacob take that to the Lord? He did not. He resorted to his own methods. You know, he had a relationship with God, but he relied on his own understanding. Seems to me the scripture speaks about that. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. God wanted to direct Jacob, but he constantly wrestled against the will of God. He constantly did things his own way. And you know what? It's an uncomfortable truth, because if we were to look back at our lives, I wonder how many of our own decisions, how many of our solutions under pressure are based on faith in God, and how many are based on faith in self. That's hard. But a lot of times we rely on ourselves to solve our problems instead of waiting on the Lord to solve our problems. A lot of times we rely on ourselves to make our life work instead of doing things God's way and trusting Him. You know, by the way, if you're not sure, every time you disobey Scripture or rely on self without prayer, you're trusting God more than self. Every time you disobey Scripture, thinking that, you know, this will work out better. I know what the Bible says, but times have changed. The Bible's archaic. It just doesn't. I'm just going to disobey this or dismiss this. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 4 says, I know I should do this, but I think my life will be better if I just do it my own way. You're trusting self instead of God. When work becomes more important than family and God, you're trusting self. When you resort to unethical or deceptive practices to secure success, you're trusting self. When you're afraid to give of your time or your tithes to the Lord, you're trusting self. When you force a situation by your own strength instead of waiting on God's timing, you're trusting self. And the psalmist writes of how that we should live. He said, trust in the Lord, commit thy way unto him, and he shall bring it to pass. And Jacob did not do that. And friends, sometimes we do not. And our faith is dysfunctional. And you know what dysfunctional faith does? It causes difficulties. Proverbs 13:15 puts it this way. It says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Did Jacob have hardship in his life? Oh, yes, he did. He had hardship with his brother. He had to leave home under threat of death. He didn't see his mother before she died. When he got married, his uncle deceived him. Isn't that interesting? The deceiver got deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, there was strife within his family because of the deception and the trickery. There was strife within and among his children. One of his sons sold another son into slavery and then lied to him about it. Deception continued and birthed deception. Jacob did have difficulties. And you know, at the end of his life, what did he have? Well, he could look back and he could see regrets. He could look back and he could see bad decisions. He could look back and he could see uncomfortable circumstances. Now, actions you can receive forgiveness for, but can you undo them? No, you cannot. The sons that he had led a bad example in front of and now were erring in their way, could he change their lives? He could pray for them, but he couldn't change them. And folks, sometimes we look back and we struggle with the past. We struggle with sorrows, struggle with memories. We struggle with the reality of our dysfunctional faith in the past. And Satan uses it as a means to discourage us, saying, you can't trust God for the future. Look at how you haven't served him in the past. Not just unimpressive, but sometimes regretful. So what did Jacob do? Then how could he have faith in God when he was dying? Well, at the end of his life, he remembered something else. See, years after God met with him the first time, God met with him the second time. In fact, in Genesis chapter 32, God meets with the wrestler and he wrestles with him all night. Jacob relied on his own strength, his own self. And you know what? He wrestled with God. And in that wrestling match, you know what God does? God touches his thigh and disables him. When I was in wrestling, they taught us that the strength is in the hips and you have to use your hips when you're wrestling. I'm not going to demonstrate. Okay. I wasn't a very good wrestler. What does God do? He touches his hip. Wow. Karate chop. Jacob was disabled from that point. He had to trust in other people. Two chapters later, he's recorded as a changed man. You're there in Genesis 30. Look over at 35. Verse 1. God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel, that same place where I appeared to you before, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So he does. And look what he does, verse 6. Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. Bethel means house of God. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. See, his focus had changed. It was not on the material things. It was not on himself or his capabilities. It was on the God of the house of God. It is God that I must trust in. Verse 10, and he said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, but thy name shall not be called any Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land that I gave unto Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went from him in the place where they talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. See, his faith in God was renewed. His perspective was changed. And after this, Jacob is a different man. Can I tell you this? Our past is not perfect. Your past is not perfect. Satan loves to use that. You realize how hard it is to remember to get eggs and milk at the store, but how easy it is to remember regretful experiences from years ago when you try to go to sleep. You lay down and you try to fall asleep, and these memories of things you wish you could undo come back to your mind. You can't remember people's name to save your life, but things that happened years ago come back to haunt you. You know what that is? That's regret, and the devil wants to use it to cause you to doubt. But your past is not greater than the power of God. Life's disappointments are not greater than the power of God. A famine is not greater than the power of God. And though Jacob was in Egypt because of a famine, he looked and he saw the promises of God and he said, I can trust them and I will bless my grandsons. Distance is not greater than the power of God. And throughout all of Jacob's life, one thing had remained the same. Though he had not always been faithful to God, God had always been faithful to him. And Christian, he has been faithful to you. And the past is no reason to doubt the power and faithfulness of God for the future. When you look back and you are discouraged, when you look back and things didn't turn out the way you want them to, you cannot undo the past, but you can ask for forgiveness and you can serve God in the present and you can trust Him for the future. And the Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians verse 5, it says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's going to happen by God's power. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Is God leaving it up to you to do that by the time you leave this world? No, he's working in your life. It's the power of God. Jacob had dysfunctional faith, but he trusted in the promises of God. Isaac had an impressive, and then Joseph had abused faith. And we'll move through this one. Don't worry. Listen to what it says in verse 22 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Joseph's life is an interesting life. He's an interesting Bible character, a a typological figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. He received dreams from God regarding his future. God spoke to him. He did what was right. He honored his father and shared the truth. But you know, Joseph was abused for the truth. Thrown in a pit, sold into slavery, unjustly convicted, spending years in prison. That sure doesn't sound like a life full of blessing for serving God. Sounds like abuse. If anybody would have a reason to doubt God's blessing and God's presence, it would have been him. He had plenty of abuse. But you know, at the end of his life, he looks with faith to the covenant of God, having faith that God would bring his people out of Egypt. And he gives instructions regarding his own burial in Genesis chapter 24, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, the Bible says this, verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. He's in Egypt. They've been there for a number of years. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from thence. Don't bury me here. Sometimes when somebody passes away and family can't get there, we wait a while to have the service. They wouldn't leave Egypt for another 400 years. Imagine that. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. You know what? At the end of his life, he could see what God had promised. His attitude was this, and it made a big difference. He committed to serve God regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of what people did to him, he was committed to serve God. Do you realize that the Bible doesn't record one sin of Joseph? Now, I know some people might disagree with me. They'll say, well, he was prideful and when he told his brothers and stuff. But the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't condemn him. Okay, he was just telling them the dream that God gave him. He told his brothers the prophecy of God. They hated him. He told his father the prophecy of God. He belittled him. He belittled him. In Egypt, he rejected the sexual advances of Potiphar's wife. They threw him in prison. In prison, he gave the prophecy to his fellow inmates. They forgot about him. He was abused and forgotten, a victim of circumstances. He surely had a reason to doubt, but he didn't. His attitude remained the same, that regardless of what came, he would serve God with a good attitude. Now, how could he do that? It's because of this. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 records this. This was his attitude. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? For as for you, ye thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know what he was saying, basically? His faith was in the fact that God is in control. God's working through all things. Is there a New Testament scripture that says that? All things work together for good. Does it mean that all things are good? No, it does not say that. But all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. See, suffering may come, but it doesn't mean God is punishing you. Unfavorable circumstances may come, but it doesn't mean that God's blessing is not on your life. Now, I know you won't hear that at some of the health and wealth prosperity ministries. They'll say, well, if you just had more faith, this would happen. And if you just had more faith, you'd have a job and you wouldn't lose your work and you wouldn't get sick. Folks, the Bible does not show that to be true. There were people who had the blessing on their life of God, and they still went through difficult circumstances. But in the midst of them, God used them, and he brought them through it all. Discrimination, persecution, abandonment may happen, but God never leaves us. And in prison, God had not left him. Joseph's faith was firmly anchored in the unchangeable goodness of God, that his sovereign working in our lives is for good. And settled in that faith, though he was in a land far from home, though his people were still there, he gave instructions for his bones to be carried to the land God had promised them. Christian, we need to be anchored in that as well. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's many times you can't see how this would work out. I just can't understand. I just can't see. Forced into circumstance you didn't choose. Now, you may not be a slave to people, but maybe to circumstances. Be faithful to God. Realize His presence in your life. I think of this scripture verse. It says in 2 Corinthians, "For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." God is doing something in the midst of your prison. You may not be in prison, but maybe you're in the emotional prison of past abuse. You say, "Pastor, you use the word abuse, and I struggle with that, and it keeps me from moving forward." Can I tell you this? God did not put you there. He did not do that to you. He desires to free you. You know how Joseph was freed? He was freed by focusing on the plan of God for his life. Not on getting bitter, not on what his brothers did, not on his circumstances, but on God's plan for his life in the present. And you know what? His choice to do that focused more on the goodness of God in the future than on the evil of others in the past. Are we surrounded by people that sometimes do evil things? Yes, we are. But we also serve a good God who wants to use you in the future. From the depths of prison, Paul the Apostle wrote these words. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." See, abused faith can still have faith in God's working for tomorrow because it chooses to focus on God's sovereign working in his life. You know what? People do things, but I know God. He's in control. These circumstances will change. It came to pass. It's not eternity. This is not my home. God used him where he was at in spite of the things that people did to him because God is powerful and he works in our lives for good. And friend, I don't know what happened in your past, what kind of things, but I guarantee you some might be here this morning and you say there's pain right now that's carrying over into the present. God has not forsaken you. He's here. He loves you. He has a plan for you. In fact, the pain of your past doesn't need to define you. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you can have a bright hope for tomorrow if you choose to daily focus on God's goodness and His faithfulness. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou be fed in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You might be like Jacob today. Not abused faith, but dysfunctional faith. And you look back with regrets and you say, "Man, it's hard to, I just don't feel like I deserve God's grace." We don't. That's what grace is. We don't. None of us deserve it. You know you're saved, but there's times in the past where you've leaned on self. You see your mistakes, your regrets, and your failures. Listen, if you struggle to have faith for the future because of the failures of your past, remember this. Please remember this. The failures of your past are not greater than God's faithfulness. They're not greater than God. No person is easier or harder to save or for him to be faithful to. Take refuge in the love and faithfulness of God today. Faithful is he that calleth, who also will do it. God's not done with you. He possesses you. He's working in your life until he takes you to heaven. You might be like Isaac. Unimpressive faith. And you look at your life and you say, "Well, I haven't done as much as other people." God's not distracted by that. He's still faithful to you. Your hope for the future is based on his work. God loves you and accepts you. And I think of this word, this verse in Romans 4, 5, and we'll have a word of prayer. It says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The second you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God declared you righteous. You didn't earn it. It's not an achievement. You don't become more righteous in God's eyes. The righteousness you have, and the only righteousness you'll ever have, was deposited into your account, and it belonged to Jesus Christ first. And that's how you have standing with God. And that's how you'll always have standing with God. Dying faith. Focus on the promises and goodness of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We are but just people. You know us so well. Lord, no doubt there are some here today looking back at their lives in many capacities, and we don't have to have a long life to do this. We know that sometimes we feel unimpressive. But Lord, I thank you that you're faithful to us. Sometimes we feel dysfunctional. We are. We've fallen. I pray, God, that you'd help us to trust you instead of self, to commit our way unto you, to trust in you, that you'll bring it to pass. Dear Lord, there might be some here who have done right and for no fault of their own have had things bad happen to them. I pray that you would reassure them that you've not left them, you're not done with them. Dear Lord, in the midst of their circumstances or their pain, that they would choose to focus on you and your goodness for tomorrow, that they would give those burdens to you, that you'd help them out of the prison of emotional struggles. Help each one of us, dear Lord. Maybe there's one here who doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray, God, that they might receive the gift of salvation today by faith, choosing just to trust you, that you've died for their sins, that you offer them salvation if they would simply trust you by faith. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? The piano will play. And as it does, if God's spoken to your heart, do business with God.